Lord, thank you for this chapter. Thank you for this book. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that put this all together. Thank you, Lord, that you knew that we needed this and that your word is alive and living and penetrates our souls and speaks to our hearts, encourages and convicts, and gives us answers. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. Now be with us. As we look at this chapter, Lord, open our hearts, speak to each one of us, those things that you want us individually to know. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I would, in looking at this chapter, I think if I had a title for it, I would say, Remember the Past, at least in the section we're doing tonight. Learn from the past. How many of you have heard that all your life? Learn from the past. And I think what you need to learn from the past is don't make the same mistakes, right? And so there's another saying, history is a vast early warning system. In other words, it's going to warn you what will come if you do this because previous people have done this. And so this is in this chapter so apparent. Those who cannot remember the past are bound to repeat it. Don't you like that one? And of course, we're all kind of fascinated. This country is, I don't know about the rest of the world, with ancestry.com. Americans have become just really wanting to know who their relatives were. And, you know, sometimes that's good and sometimes it's been not so good. And but we become fascinated with it. The shows on TV with the celebrities that they go in and find their past. I get caught up in those things and I'm very fascinated by it. And, of course, DNA tells all. And so I remember a girl came to me at a retreat one time. She said, you know, I just found out that some ancestor or relative or mother, anyway, she was related to someone else that I guess the master of the house was the father of the maid's child or something confusing like that. But they were really happy to find each other, these two girls, and they were distant relatives now and they were all excited. But I think, you know, sometimes so many things are hidden in the past you don't know about. But the things that we know about, too, they're lessons for us. They're choices that people have made for centuries, and we can learn from those choices. I was looking at a documentary on Trump, and I don't know if you've seen it. It was on the TV in three nights, I think. Anyway, I was looking at it, and one of the things he said in it that was kind of interesting is he said, I try and learn from other people's mistakes. And doesn't that sound like a New York City boy? and the thing that got me in that whole thing was, remember, you've always heard he didn't let his kids do drugs or alcohol. And we thought that was so great, you know? And then you realize that when you're looking at this documentary, it was because of his brother that he adored and that was older than him, that would have taken the whole business and everything, but he couldn't because he became an alcoholic. And he watched his brother that he loved so much just ruin his life and died at 42 years old because of this. And so that's why he didn't let his family drink. And I think we need to learn from others' mistakes. My mom had the same thing. Her dad would come home drunk on weekends, and she hated it. And he was mean drunk. And so none of us kids could do alcohol, which, you know, was probably a really good thing for me. And so it was just like, I've seen it. I'm not going there. And it's ugly. And so I just think that these people that have learned these things, may we learn them for good, that we won't go there. And this is what Joshua is trying to say on this day. I'm going to tell you guys all a story, okay? We're going to go back over this one more time, and I want you to see why you need to live the way I'm telling you to live. In Deuteronomy 29:5, in the past, it says, the Lord says, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. And I was kind of smiling as a woman, thinking that's really great because they couldn't buy shoes and clothes on the way. There was no stores. And so how, you know, the Lord just kept them. He kept them together. Every detail of their lives, he kept. He kept them fed. He brought them water. He didn't give them all the things they wanted. He gave them all the things they needed. And he taught them. And he took care of his children and watched over them. And so in this last few chapters of Joshua's, we're going to close out this book, which I'm sad to, aren't you? Haven't you learned? How many of you have learned a lot from Joshua? Yes, I have too. I think, you know, just digging and studying, and I have just been so blessed. I'm so glad Kathy asked me to do this, because I'm the one who got the biggest blessing, I think, in all this. And so he gives three addresses before he closes the book. And of course, we've done the one in chapter 23, and the emphasis in that address was on the land, talking about the land and the nation. And then in chapter 24, he's going to emphasize the Lord, which is huge and key in this chapter. We'll come back to this. In fact, in this chapter, in verse 2, it says, the Lord is speaking. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. We'll look at that again. And the key word, the Lord, is mentioned 21 times. And the key word, serve, is mentioned 15 times. So mark that when you come to it. It's important. So these three sermons started in chapter 22, and that was to the tribes on the other side of the Jordan. Remember those 2.5 tribes that stayed there, and the soldiers left their families and came over to the other side of the Jordan to help with the battles. But those tribes, you know, he dealt with there and ministered to them. Then in chapter 23, he ministered to all the leadership of Israel. All the leaders were to come in. And in this chapter tonight, he is going to deal with the entire company of Israel. All three messages said a couple things. They said, be faithful to the Lord and fervently obey him. Be faithful and obey. Two key things. If you're faithful, you will obey, right? And if you're obeying him, you'll be faithful. We'll just start in the beginning here, a little intro. We're going to look at these three cities. There were three cities that were very, very important at this time in their history to Israel. They had moved into the land. They were parked at Gilgal, and as they started taking the land, and these cities became very important to them. And Gilgal was their military headquarters. It was near Jericho. It was kind of when they came into the land, they parked themselves there, and they would go out from there. And Israel raised 12 stones there. Remember when they crossed the Jordan, they set up this heap as a memorial. It was used by Samuel later on as a center of administration. That was 350 years later. So it's still an important town. It was that headquarters for Joshua, where he would return with his army to build them up again. You know, we need rest and food, and we're going out to the next city. And so that's the place he would bring them back to. And the men would be strengthened there. And I love the pictures of all of this. And it's a picture of us going back to our quiet place in our devotional life with the Lord, being built up, being strengthened so we can go out and face the battles of the day, strengthened in our faith. Daily we're attacked by the enemy. Are you? Kathy Foshoy says, it's warfare, Jean, it's warfare. And I think it is. And she wasn't feeling too good tonight, and she was so sad because she wanted to come all day. She said, I'm coming. But she didn't feel too good, and so she had to stay home. And she says, it's just warfare. I'm telling you, it's warfare. And it is. We wrestle, you know, against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness of this world, against wickedness and high places. That's pretty deep. Ephesians 6:12. We need regrouping regularly in our quiet time before the Lord in our devotions. If this word is the living word of God, then we need to read it and we need to know it. Shiloh was the next city. That was their religious center. Joshua's address in chapter 23 was probably given there. The tabernacle or sanctuary was there. People would go there to sacrifice and to worship. That's where they came to give their sacrifices. And the priests would be there. Early days of Israel, it was where Israel sought the mind of the Lord. Samuel was given to the Lord at Shiloh. Remember, his father and his mother, Hannah, came to Shiloh to worship. And she was praying, and the priest said, what's wrong with you? And she said, you know, she was asking God for a child, and he gave or Samuel. And then Samuel, that's the town where that was. The ark was there until it was taken into battle when Eli's wicked sons were there. And the Philistines captured it. Probably the Philistines destroyed it, and that's why the ark moved other places when it came back. But as the Philistines went through these cities and would war, lots of things, you know, damage and things that would happen. But Shiloh became a picture where God had grace. When you think of the sanctuary or the tabernacle where they went to worship, where they went to sacrifice, Those sacrifices that picture the blood of Christ, and it's God's grace. I love the songs we sang tonight. It was just all about this chapter. It was so perfect as you looked at the words. Grace abounds. And you know where grace abounds, because we live in an age of grace, right? Where grace abounds, responsibility is required. And that's sometimes what we forget. You know, some people that are little rebellious rascals will go, well, I live under grace. I can do it. You know, but it's not true. Where there's grace, there's responsibility. It doesn't X out the responsibility that's required. And of course, Eli and his sons were so wicked and they lost the ark. And so they were not responsible sons. And in that battle, they made a terrible mistake to take the ark out to battle with the Philistines. And it was captured by them for a period of time. Didn't go well with them. They sent it back. God can take care of himself. It was located east of the main road from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. If you have been to Israel, you kind of know what I'm talking about. And if you're going, I hear there's a huge group going next fall. You're going to get pictures of all this. It really helps tie it together. And then the third city is Shechem. And it's closer actually to where Joshua lived than Shiloh was. And it's on a floor in a valley between two mountains. We've been there before in this book. It works like an amphitheater. So Joshua could speak to them and they could hear him and what he had to say. Because remember, there's a lot of people there, the children of Israel. It actually is the very center of Canaan, and it's about 10 miles from Shiloh. It's amazing how small Israel is. Some of you have gone, have you just been kind of surprised at how small it is? It's like the size of New Jersey. And it's just, you know, you can see why Jesus could walk everywhere he went and why they could go down to Jerusalem to worship, because it's all doable there. We live in a huge country. It took wagon trains 3 months to get across it, but Israel's not like that. It's smaller. It's the center of this land, Canaan. Abraham built his first altar there. And it is where God spoke to Abraham and promised him this land. So it was very significant to the children of Israel. Jacob purchased a field nearby. Joshua wrote down the laws there where the blessings and cursings were in this valley. Remember, they would shout from one side to the other when he first got there and took Jericho and he went to this place and he gave them the law and he wrote it down because they had to start there if they were going to go on in grace and take this land. They had to obey the Lord. It was key. And they found that out right off the bat with the next area with Achan in the tent and stealing the accursed things and being deceptive and how they lost the next battle. So this was key and important. And here in this chapter, Joshua calls them back to Shechem for his final and last message, words of encouragement and words of warning for them. I go the way of all the earth, he had said. I think of that as we get older. You know, I think we're going the way of all the earth. What do I want to do with the rest of my life? Lord, how can you use us? What would I want to say to my children? What would I want to say to you? I sometimes think, you know, people come to conferences and it can be their last retreat. And what would you want to say to them? Or what would you want to say to your children? What last words are so, so very important. What would you want to say? Well, for one thing, he wanted to turn them to God, that they wouldn't go to the right or the left, because it had already been told Moses, they're going to stray. I'm telling you, they're going to stray, Moses. So give Joshua this job. And Joshua took his job and did it well, and he did not disobey. And he went straight in every detail and the way the Lord told him to go. And so what would you say to these people? Well, Joshua gave them a history lesson on that day, which was absolutely perfect. It was the last charge to really his children. And this is what I want to tell you, and this is what I want you to know. Israel, picture this scene, is standing before the Lord in this valley, and they're standing before Joshua. And Joshua starts out this whole chapter with, "Thus says the Lord." Remember we said the Lord is key in this chapter? And so it's really not Joshua with these ideas. It is the Lord speaking through Joshua to the people. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they represented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river." Now, that river is the Euphrates, because Abram had come from Ur of the Chaldees, more towards Babylon area. And so we've looked at these maps, and Abraham had come over that. So on the other side of the river, he had come over into the land of Canaan from Ur. God led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplying his descendants, and he gave him Isaac. Let's just stop for a minute and look at this. The thing that's so fascinating to me, Abraham is just so fascinating, and you know, the Arabs and the Jews claim him as their father to this day, and really, he was such an incredible character in God's word. And one thing that I really noticed this time is that he came from a family of idol worshipers. How did he come to God? I mean, where he came from, there were idols. And yet, he was called out from Ur, from the idols, and he was set apart. God takes this one man in his family and says, "Come with me." And it made all the difference to this day. And why was the question in Scripture, did he do that? And it was in some of the other Scriptures, is that the world could be blessed. He was going to bring the Messiah through these people. And he would, and I love this part, become a friend of God. So who calls himself a friend of God? And how awesome would that be? You know how you just love your best friend? How it's so lovely to be with someone that you're so comfortable with, and you just have all these things in common, and you just understand each other, you can read each other's minds, and it's so wonderful, and you just have fellowship. And God called Abraham his friend. I don't know if God had a lot of friends. Never thought about that before. But how awesome to think that God had this fellowship with this man who was not perfect, by the way, who had come from idols. Have you been called out? Have you been set apart? Most all of you in this room know Jesus. You have been. You were called out from a family or from a neighborhood or from your job, and you're set apart. You're simply set apart because you know him. And it makes all the difference. It was so interesting. I was talking with my daughter-in-law about families that knew the Lord and some that didn't. And there was this one family we were discussing that doesn't believe in the Lord at all. And all the difficulties that they're going through. And there's a lot of unrest. And then I was looking at, you know, the problems that our families have gone through. And even though they're difficult, there's peace in there somewhere. And it comes from the Lord. And our children, when we tell them about the Lord, they're coming out differently. And it's so awesome to see that. We had a baby dedication in our family last Sunday at church, at John Randall's church in Southern California. And it's where my kids go. And so the two little girls were dedicated. So they asked, you know, if my husband would dedicate them. And Pastor John, and so they were each going to take one kid and pray over him and dedicate him. And so we were all very excited. The family came, my daughter-in-law's, you know, relatives came, and we're sitting there, and she said, "Please tell Madison early that what we're going to do tomorrow." And because we heard about Joanna's family, and they were dedicated recently, the little guy, and they were just a hoot. They were just so fun to watch. He was playing with the mic, and, you know, and so it was so cute. So I said, "You know what, Madison, you're going to be dedicated on Sunday, and Papa's going to pray for you, and Pastor John's going to pray for you." And I said, you know, she said, "Oh, I'm excited about that." And I said, "But you can't talk." And so, because Hannah's daughter wanted to talk, and she said, "You're not talking." So I thought, I better tell that to Madison. "You're not talking up there. Don't think this is, you know, you have to be really quiet." And I said, "And then they're going to give," I'm excited about that. And I said, "And they're going to give you to Jesus." She says, "Am I going to heaven?" Like right then. I go, no, that'll be later. But in that, it was so cute, because yesterday she was with some friends that were not Christians. And Madison said, "We can't eat anything till we pray." She did that at lunch, she did it at dinner. And the other little girl said, "What's that?" And so my daughter-in-law explained it to her, and she said, "Oh." I thought, you know, what a difference. And so, you know, and dinner, the same thing. Madison says, "We're not eating until we pray, and I'll do it." But I text my daughter-in-law, I said, "You gave her to Jesus last Sunday. You dedicated her, and she's taking this seriously." But you know what I thought about all of us? Take it seriously. You've been set apart and called out. Take it seriously and go with that. Set apart for the Lord. Set apart for God. The Christian life means that. It means that you're called out from the world. You change. Your life changes. Your goals change. Your morals change. Your language changes. You're set apart for God. And it says that we are to be crucified with Christ. In other words, we can't be prideful and selfish. Our flesh has to die. Our old nature. We're called to serve with all of our hearts. And I was thinking about all the women tonight that make this possible for us. They prepare, they get the tables ready, they study hard so they can lead a table group. Sometimes you have food, sometimes you know, you just do all of these things. It doesn't just happen. Somebody's serving you. And I love that. I just love that. And we're called to serve in some way. And we are called to keep on choosing. Joshua, in his wording here, is not just saying, "Choose the Lord." It's a continual word. Keep on choosing. Past, present, future. It isn't like, "I chose the Lord, so I'm good." It's kind of like, "I got my ticket to go to heaven, so I'm good." It's like, every day, I'm going to go on with the Lord on this train. When we went to Africa last year, South Sudan, and the Lord gave me that scripture, "If you will go," and I was very hesitant to remember upon going. And then the Lord gave me that scripture on, "If you will leave houses, land, children, everything for my sake in the gospel, you know, I'll return to you 100-fold in this life and the life to come." And I was thinking about Abraham along this line, that he left everything and went. He took what he had with his family, and the rest he left behind. Probably lots of other relatives. You know, I heard they had running water in that city. I don't know, but I'm sure being by Babylon, it had a lot of, you know, conveniences and things that were in the city that he's not going to find in the desert. He, you know, living with sheep and tents. And so he left it all for God. And there was going to be struggles. And I went back and I read that verse this week. Then it says God will return you 100-fold, but it will be with persecutions. I didn't see that before. So I have to underline that. And I think, you know, that's exactly what happened to Abraham. He went. He got 100-fold. The Lord's going to give him Isaac. He's going to give him children and children and children's children, like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. And he's going to go through some hard times. And sometimes he didn't always make a good choice, like in Egypt. You know, when he said his wife was his sister. He failed. But I love that too, because if he was a friend of God and he failed, I too can be close to the Lord. Don't you feel that way? It's like mercy, mercy for us. Knowing all this that we know about these chapters and this history of Abraham, we too have to choose God for ourselves. And that's what Joshua is telling them. You have to choose. I chose. Moses before me chose. And Israel, you must choose every day, and you must choose intelligently and willingly and decisively and constantly. You must choose the Lord. Joshua now proceeds to remind Israel of their history. So important to the Jewish people. They are God's chosen people with a destiny to fulfill in the world. Abraham was led to Canaan, to Shechem. And it says, in all of these things that are coming, and God gave, and God gave, and God gave him Isaac, and God gave Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And if you read back in the scriptures, it's all directed. Just like this chapter, the Lord said, "I did this." We can't take credit for this. It didn't just happen. So people that think we just got here by a blob, there was no planning. This is so detailedly planned. And you can see how it happened, that God planned it so beautifully. Now, Esau took Mount Seir, and Jacob's children eventually went down to Egypt with a famine, and they were there for a very long time. And Joseph went on ahead. God sent him, not willingly. He went down to Egypt, and it says in the end of his time with his brothers, when his father died, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I had to come here. God sent me here to save you all alive," because he knew how to store up for the famine. So God sent him. And then it says that God sent Moses and Aaron to bring them out of bondage. Who sent them? God sent. And all this was a fulfillment of what God had promised Abraham centuries before. He had this bad dream, this vision, and it was so dark, and it was the children of Israel being in bondage in Egypt, and they were there exactly the amount of time, 400 years, that it was prophesied that they would be there. And then God sent Moses to bring them out. I think we have to remember, in each of these historical incidences, God is reminding them that the Lord did this for Israel. And there's an important reason for that. It is so they could never boast in themselves. You know, some years could have gone on and the soldiers could have said, "Man, you should have seen that battle I was in. I did great." Joshua can say, "Yeah, man," I can't see Joshua saying this, "but we did really great, guys. High five," you know. None of these boys are saying this. These battles were so incredible and so miraculous. And the things that they had seen were so unbelievable that there's no one to get the credit but God. And God sometimes does that in our life. He makes that miracle so great for you, you cannot miss it. And you know that God is doing something. And that's pretty exciting. And so they couldn't take credit. It's really interesting to me that how the Lord dovetails things together in your life. This morning in my devotional reading through the Word, I was in Joshua. I'm reading through the book of Joshua last week and this week. And I go, how perfect is this? Because I wanted to remember all the things that we've studied and go back over them. And today I started reading and I became so taken up with it that I had to put this in my notes because I got so excited. I wanted you to get excited. And it said in chapter 7, you know, that Achan sinned. And remember, they lost the battle and man died. I think it was like 35 or 36 men were killed. But they had to learn the lesson in the beginning. You obey me or you will not win this battle or any others. And I think God so showed them Jericho. You will see the walls fall. You will know I did it. You will trust me. So all of these things happened, I think, even early on, so that they would be focused on how great their God was and that he's going to do this for them if they would look to him. And so they were defeated at Ai, and then in the next chapter, in 9, the Gibeonites made peace with them. Remember, they snuck in, and they said, "Well, we're far, far away, but we want to be friends with you and have peace." And God had told them, if they will make peace, you can make peace with them, but if they will not, you destroy them. They are the only city that made peace with Israel, and they survived. Chapter 10, then the kings around there, the Canaanites, they heard that the Gibeonites were making friends with Israel, and they're going, "We're going to just kill those Gibeonites and wipe them out. How dare they make friends with the Israelites? You're our enemy." So they all came to attack them, and they sent out word, "Joshua, come save us. We have a covenant between us. Hey, you have to help us." And Joshua did. And the Lord said, "Don't be afraid, Joshua." Now, this is a great deal of kings and of people. And it said it was the multitude like the sea that came. And these people had chariots and horses. I don't think the Israelites had chariots. It doesn't say they had any fancy battle weapons but themselves and God. And God was big enough. God said, "I'm going to give them to you all slain." And he did. Every single one of them. All of those cities, city after city after city, they went out to battle against and they defeated them time and time and time again until they wiped them all out. And the thing that I loved this morning was that I came to the end of that chapter 11 and in verse 21, it says that Joshua came to the Anakims, which were the giants, and he wiped out all of those in the mountains of Israel, thus all the giants that were there. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, that's what caused Israel to stay in the wilderness for 40 years. Because Joshua and Caleb said, they're giants, but there's no problem. Our God's bigger than the giants. And they said, no, he's not. We're scared. And they'd stay in the wilderness for 40 years. And I had to smile, because I think in the very end, don't you love a good book where the good guy wins? In the very end of all these battles, he took the giants. And I thought, God just showed him, you were right, Joshua, all along. I am big enough to take these giants. And I thought, what a great hurrah closing to all those battles that was. And Caleb chose to live in the land of the giants. And so to see those two, it was just such a blessing to look at all that. But this chapter goes on to the things of Egypt and the Red Sea, and we'll just talk about that really quickly, and all these historical events. In verse 5, he talks about Egypt, that he had sent Moses and Aaron, and the plagues. And let's just talk about the gods of Egypt, because they were bad. All of these gods and all of these idols. And the gods of Egypt were of the river, you know, Euphrates. Well, the gods of Ur were the gods of Euphrates, and the gods of Babylon and idols that were there of the rivers. And in Egypt, the idols were gods of the Nile and the land and the sky. And of course, Pharaoh was considered a god. Now, think about that. What did God touch when he did the plagues? He touched the Nile, the land and the sky, and Pharaoh's son. And he was proving to them that he was God, not these idols. I have overcome all of these things you think that your gods control, I control. There's so much more depth in all of this, and I just love it. The Red Sea was the Israelites' guard. And the Egyptians, the Red Sea, was going to be their grave. And it said, I brought them out. And then it says in verse 7 that I put darkness between the Egyptians and the Israelites that night. And I opened the sea. And I told you not long ago that I saw that sea, and it's quite huge. And I was just blown away when I saw it. It was blue like the color of the ocean and a ways across. And for God to open that up was just incredible when you look at it. And then God drowned the Egyptians. He brought them in the sea. He brought the waters over them, over their army. And then he says, and you saw it. You saw it. Then they were 40 years in the wilderness. And then there were, in verse 8, he talked about the Amorites. I brought you into this land, and they had to face the Amorites. And I destroyed them before you. And God gave them their land on the other side of the Jordan, and their gods were horrible. The idols of the Amorite was Molech, you've heard of him, involving prostitution and killing of infants and children, newborns and infants. I remember being over there one time, and they said that they actually would find jars in the walls of the homes where fetuses were put in, and they would sacrifice these babies. And these gods were awful. I'm so glad that I know Jesus, aren't you? When you look at how Satan, he only loves to destroy. He's a liar and a murderer. And then comes Balak and Balaam and that whole story where the donkey talks. Remember that story? And how God said that they were trying to, you know, Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel, and Balaam was supposed to be a prophet, and he couldn't do it. I can't do it because I can't curse them, but only bless them. And God wouldn't let him curse them. And God, it says, that he delivered them. It was God again. He delivered them out of Balak's hand. Then, of course, Jericho, plus seven other nations, it says, were greater in verse and mightier than the children of Israel. But I delivered them. Into your hand. These people had to stand there that day and think about this. And most of them had seen Jericho, you know, and so all of them. And so this is really real to them, what God had done. The Lord chose you for himself, it says in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 9. The Lord loved them. And he loves you. And just like he had a special purpose for Israel, he has a special purpose for you as well. And then it says, I sent the hornet in verse 10 before you, which drove them out before you, and the two kings of the Amorites. Now, I looked in the commentaries as to the hornet, and it said it could have been, you know, like Rahab heard the rumors. Was it rumors? Was it this or that? I have to tell you just personally, I'm not sure it wasn't really hornets that came in swarms. I mean, he did all that in Egypt with plagues. Why couldn't he just send a blast of hornets? That would really frustrate an army. Those things really sting. So whatever it is, I think he sent the hornet, maybe I'm wrong, before you, which drove them out before you. Whatever it was, God drove them out. That's the bottom line here. So the lessons from all of this is time and time again, battle after battle, nation after nation, God fought for Israel, driving out seven nations greater and mightier than themselves. And it just hit me, and it's been hitting my mind all week, you know. God fought for them. He fights for you. Do you see that? So many things, you're going to battle, and you just see the Lord step in, and it's just crystal clear. It's unbelievable how the Lord will do that. When you're discouraged or afraid or feel that you're going to go down in defeat, remember Israel and their God. He is your God. And now they are in the land. It's peaceable at this time that he's speaking. The wars are over. The land is theirs. And he's saying, remember. Remember your God and be encouraged. Deuteronomy 3:22 says, you must not fear them, the enemy, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. Deuteronomy 3:22. The battle's not yours, but the Lord's. Do you have an enemy? Do you have a difficult situation that you're in? Something that you just can't seem to work through? Your God sees it. Lay it down before him. He's going to fight for you. You won't have to lift a sword, probably. He's going to do it. He's going to fight your battles for it. And you know what? He sees things that you don't see. He sees the hearts of all men. He sees what's going on. He knows backgrounds. He knows situations. He knows what's coming down the pike. Because he knows past, present, and future, you can trust him to handle the situations. And remember this, he did it for Israel because he loved them, and he loves you. Oh, the goodness of God, isn't it wonderful? And never take that goodness for granted, ever. Because if you take God's goodness for granted and you just think, you'll drift. Spiritually, you will drift. So remember that a thankful heart is a strong defense against the temptations of the devil. The devil comes to you and wants to tempt you with this or that. You know, if you're just thankful, let's just say, you know, it's more money, or you need this or that, or it's not enough, or, you know, that kind of a temptation. I just, you know. But you start saying, Lord, I'm so thankful for what I have. I'm so grateful. All of those other things kind of drift away. Because you're a grateful person, and a grateful person is a peaceful person. And they have rest. They're not constantly striving. And from the very beginning of Israel's history as a nation, they owed everything to the intervention and the power of Almighty God. Redpath said this in his commentary, and I just loved it. And I thought about from Egypt to manna to Jericho to the sun standing still and the moon with it, crossing the, you know, Red Sea and the Jordan, to the day that they landed into the promised land and the battles were over in this chapter. I look back at my own life and I remember the goodness of God. And I try to do that. Sometimes when some stressful situation comes, I try to remember how powerful he has been in the past and the things that he has done, and it causes me to go, I know he can take care of this. I know he can, and it just builds up my faith. Now, why did God give it to Israel, this land flowing with milk and honey, besides he loved them? Not because Israel was perfect. We certainly know that they were not perfect in reading Deuteronomy and in the books before, when they had failed so many times. And one time God wanted to kill them, and the next time Moses did. So we know they weren't perfect. But it was because the Canaanites were so terribly wicked. Deuteronomy 9:1. And in Deuteronomy 12:31, it tells us, the nations before you did every abomination that the Lord hates to their idols, their gods, for they burned even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods, and God hated them. And they had chances to change through the years. They all came from this area, and they never turned to God. If they'd have wanted to, I think God would have, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. But they just got worse and worse, and they followed Satan until they were killing their children. It's horrible. Maybe you know people who think, you know, I'm not perfect. God won't want me because I've done things that were not great. Well, you know what? He loved Israel when they came out of idolatry and Ur with Abraham. But God called them, and Abraham followed. And it says in the scripture that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he just wants us to come to him and to turn to him. And when you're witnessing, tell people that. They need to know that this God loves them. They think, oh, he won't care about me. I think, what if the Canaanites had repented? Might have been a whole different story. One did, Rahab. And what happened? God's grace. In fact, they believe she is in the line of Christ. And I look at that. She was a Canaanite, idol person, prostitute. How bad can this go? And yet, she feared the true God and believed in him, and God took her in. And that's what God does. With the prostitutes and the heroin addicts and the drunks and the people that sometimes we think, I give up, I can't witness to them. They are really hopeless. You never know. Sometimes it's the most hopeless person in the group that is so needy that they will come to Christ first. You never know who that may be. And so they could have picked, but they didn't. God will take you. I love Max Licato who said this. God will take you just the way you are, but he won't leave you that way. Amen. Thank goodness. That's what you can tell people. You know, God will take you just the way you are. Come to him. But he's not going to leave you that way. There's hope for you. We become new creatures in Christ. So we must keep, observe, and observe the statutes of God, Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 4. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? What great words from Moses. And this is true of us. For whatever reason, he has allowed you and I to call upon him. We can call upon the one who fights for us, the one whose statutes and laws we need to keep to be holy people, and the one who forgives when we repent and turns our life from night to day. It's so important. Last week, my brother-in-law called us, my husband's sister and her husband, and our brother, my husband's brother, is dying of ALS in Charlotte. And they said, we're going back, come fly with us. And we flew back with him. He has a plane. And we flew back for just a day to see our dear brother. He's a godly, godly guy, loves the Lord. And you know what he does? He's having trouble breathing at this point. I don't think he has lung. And he just praises the Lord. He says, I'm so grateful. God has given me a wonderful life. And you know, I'm so grateful for all the things that he did. And he doesn't have everything easy. But he said, I am so thankful. He's done so much for me. He's been so good to me. And he goes on and on about the goodness of the Lord. And then he says, and I can't wait to go to sleep and open my eyes and look into his face. We were blessed just being with him. Going away thinking, he's a way better person than I am. He's just, you know, he has just so fallen in love with Jesus in his life. He talks about prophecy in the end times. His only disappointment is he really wanted to go in the rapture. But I go to my sister-in-law, he's going to have his own rapture. Jesus is going to just take him personally. What would you say to people if it was your last words? I love Ronnie's last words. I'll never forget them. Go back and remember what God did for Israel and what he's done for you, and let it build your faith. Another reading that I had this last week, and I'm almost done, was Mark, where Jesus, the book of Mark chapter 6, where Jesus went into his hometown and they didn't accept him. Is not this the carpenter's son? And is this not his brothers and his sister? And who's he think he is? And they were offended at him. And it said in verse 5, now he could not do many mighty works among them. And it said in verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. I pray, God, never let that happen to me, and never let it happen to you. When you have small faith, you make God small to yourself and to others watching you. And he cannot work in your life. But when you see God as big and his greatness, he's free to do great things in your life. And others are watching you, and they'll see it too. And never let God marvel at your unbelief. But let us be like those who believed, and Jesus said about them, never have I seen such faith, even in all of Israel. Because they said, Jesus, you say it, you can do anything. And he marveled at them. Psalm 73, and I'm going to close with this, verse 26 and 28. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I sent that to my sister-in-law this morning. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Tell your children, tell your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers what God has done for you. Tell the next generation. This next generation is slipping away. You know, we grew up in a world where there were morals and they had the Bible in schools and prayer and everything started disappearing. This generation doesn't know if you don't tell them. Tell the next generation, and that's exactly what Joshua was saying on this day. You better tell your children, and you better tell this next generation this history lesson of what God has done. That's exactly what Joshua did in this section of this chapter. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. This great book, Lord, of instruction and comfort and hope. We praise you, Lord. I pray you'll just be with the girls, Lord, in their groups, that you will minister to them and speak to them as they speak to each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.